It's a real blessing to be here. I hope you really appreciate the wonderful experience it is to be amongst other believers. I've had the privilege of being in churches across two different countries and a variety of churches, and it's always encouraging for me to remember the many, many blessed men and women I've encountered who love the Lord. And I hope you're really excited about being in each other's presence, because it's great to be around one another. One of the blessings you get with having kids is you get all sorts of funny fads which turn up. And one of the more favorite ones I liked was the ever-expanding dinosaur. And so for those of you who aren't aware of these things, the new version of it is you can get this egg and you put the egg in water. And over time, the egg starts to, you know, dissolve a bit, and this thing starts to hatch out. And as it goes, it starts to expand and expand, and eventually you get this, like, you know, quite squishy wet dinosaur. It's really quite fun. And after that, if you just leave the dinosaur out long enough and it dries out, it shrinks back down, and you can keep going back and forward all the time. It's really good. You know, you've got to soak it, and once it's soaked and filled with water, it fulfills its full potential and becomes the full-sized dinosaur. And it goes from an egg this size. And you can get dinosaurs up to about this size. I mean, you hold them a bit wet and squishy, but they're a lot of fun because they've soaked themselves in the Lord. And what John is encouraging the believers to do is soak themselves in the Lord. He's encouraging them to remind them why they believe. And he's writing to a group of people around AD 90. Most people think they're writing this particular account. Well after the time of AD 70 with the fall of Jerusalem, well after the time when what was started off supposedly as a subsect of Judaism has now been defined definitively as something specific, Christianity, separated off from Judaism. Well after a time, about 60 years or just roughly 60 years after Jesus' resurrection. And so people have come to time to come know their theology and sometimes give it away. And so John is writing to people and saying, you've got to come and understand what it is you believe. And so he's encouraging us to soak in the Lord. He's encouraging us to remind us what it means to be a believer. Obedience, love, truth. These are very practical things for John. He made us in our own image when God created us. And it means that we have a definitive personality, just like God. And it's important for people to understand God has a personality. And it's very encouraging to think that he's given us personalities. Some of our personalities are a bit more quirky than others. But we are blessed with a personality, which means we have a mind to think with, a heart to feel with, and a will to make decisions. And so what we have to do is take all of that personality, soak it in the Lord, and get our mind spirit controlled, which understands the truth. A spirit controlled heart will feel the love of God and the love of God for other believers and for those around us. And a spirit centered will and controlled will incline us to obedience. In the first few verses of 1 John chapter 2, from verse 1 through to 6, really what John is talking about is, if you use the technical term, orthodoxy. And most people know what orthodoxy is. It's what it's believing the right thing. But then there's orthopraxy, doing the right thing. And what he's saying is, you live what you believe. And you live what you believe because it's important to you. You get to know what it is you believe, and once you've understood that, once you've trained yourself in that, once you've delved into the Word and gone, ah, that's what God's about, then you carry that out. I'm not a huge sports fan. It's not my main game, but I know many of us are. If you are a sports fan, you've got to say, well, what type of fan are you? Do you buy season tickets Do you follow many of the games? Do you go to the games, or do you just keep a nominal interest? Because if you are a sports fan, if you're really interested in your team, you make a priority of it. Because what's important gets done. And if Christianity is important to us, we make that as a priority. The gathering together of other believers becomes a priority. You get your season tickets. You turn up. You support. And it was lovely to see yesterday. Yesterday we had a great working bee. We had people come out all over the place. All sorts of things done. We had people turning up. We had sort of dangerous acrobatics trying to fix these lights. And as you can see, we didn't quite manage it. But, you know, it was quite fun watching Steve trying to balance and not kill himself trying to do all that. For those who couldn't come along on the day, maybe they gave things to help support other people. Sometimes they can't turn up on the day itself and do different days. We had some people who had great knowledge, sharing that knowledge. Ev was just having the best fun in life, directing people, and, you know, got to dictate what was going on, but she's done a great job doing that. And that's what you need. You get to see people getting involved. And you get involved if it's important. What's important gets done. Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And so what we should be doing is soaking not only in God, but in each other's presence. And learning from each other's presence and backgrounds and histories and character to see how God is revealed. When I first came to know the Lord, I was blessed going to a church, my first permanent church in Newcastle upon Tyne. Beautiful church, always loved going there. Had a very high African population. And so for the first time in my life, really, I was exposed to a lot of African nations, and I was blessed by a lot of African friends, and I was discipled by a lot of African people. And that was just really nice to be part of. One of my favorite memories is sitting waving at one of the two-year-old Jemima, and she's waving back to Rebecca and I when one time she was there with me. It was just a wonderful family to be part of, and you see God revealed in so many different areas. You should want to be with one another. Abiding in Christ means to depend completely on Him for all that we need in order to be able to serve Him. And it should be a living relationship. And as He lives out His life through us, we're able to follow His example and walk as He walked. A true life can't be built on deception. And because we walk in the light, we've got to accept who we are. Now, Stanley made a great point, which said that we all have to come before the Lord and acknowledge that we are sinners. He used Ananias and Sapphira as two people who just lied to the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, that could be us, but we've got to come with truth before God. And if we do come truly before God, we acknowledge that we need Him. And this partaking of the bread, partaking of the wine, allows us to understand that our need has been fulfilled. Because when you soak in the Lord, you walk in His light, and you live to please the only person who is important, God. If you live to please men or women, you'll be in trouble. Because unfortunately, no two people agree. It's the old joke, if you get two Baptists together, they'll have three opinions. And so that's the problem you have with lots of people, is lots of opinions around. Only God, with His personality, has the right decision. And so that's who we live to serve. Walking in the light pleases God, but it also simplifies our goals. It unifies our life. It should give us a sense of peace and purpose. And as you mature, as you grow, as your orthodoxy matches your orthopraxy, as your knowledge of what God wants matches your actions of what God wants, your life just becomes simpler. I don't ever think it becomes pain-free, and I don't ever think it can't be upset by things around you, but it helps you avoid bad decisions. John makes it very clear that as you develop this soaking in the Lord, your desire for a sinful life moves away. Instead of trying to cover up sin, a true believer confesses sin and tries to conquer it by calling upon the authority and strength of God. A true believer is not just content with going, yes, I'm going to heaven. Have you noticed how heaven's always in that corner for me? You know? Heaven apparently is this big thing over here. We're not just content to be going to heaven. We want to bring heaven down to earth. We want to enjoy that deep relationship now. We want to be able to, at any time during the day, go, Lord, I love you. It's just so good that I can say that to you. It's good that you know that when you have fights or arguments, you can go back to the person and say, you know, please forgive me. And I can do that because I know God forgives me. And so, because I want to honor God, I'll acknowledge my sinful actions and things I'd rather not have done, and I'll go and restore relationship with people around me. Our walk and our talk will come to match each other as we mature in Christ. Not bad for the first few verses. We're only on to verse 7 now. From verse 7 to 11, he starts talking about love and hate. Well, one of the main features he's trying to get across is if you love God, then you'll love the fellow believers. You'll want to walk alongside fellow believers. You'll see that fellow believers are important. Now, you see, in today's society, we've got all sorts of wonderful things. And I don't think they're bad things per se and that we should get rid of them. But we've got social security. We've got fire brigades which turn up. We've got armies to protect us. We've got a great police force. We've got all these doctors and nurses to look after us. And all these are fantastic. But they weren't always the case for most of societies. And in fact, most of societies before these things were developed had to rely upon a close-knit group of people. If you were hurt, you called upon your family, you called upon your friends, you called upon your social group, which was fine until you made decisions which sometimes ostracized yourself from your social group. It's interesting, going back to AFL, there was an AFL advert a couple of years ago, and I remember it, and it is basically saying, you know, they were getting ready to support the match, and suddenly there's a knock on the door, and granddad comes and picks up his granddaughter, and they head off. And it finishes with the granddaughter and the granddad tuning in on a little TV as they're sat looking over a lovely place. Since I happen to know that was filmed in Sydney, I don't know how they actually travel from Melbourne to Sydney to watch it, but that's not important. But there they were, because they were supporting a different team to the family at home. And so obviously the AFL is trying to say, we recognize this happens. But just imagine this, you know, you're daft enough to support the Tigers, and you find yourself, you've grown up all around the Bulldogs area, and it's going to become, I think we're having a match, it's on week on Saturday, isn't it? So the match week on Saturday, and you know, and you start putting out your Tigers supporter thing, there's all the Bulldogs down the side, and you stick your Tigers flag out there. You're going to sort of stick out a little bit, aren't you, really? Or if you're living in Tigers territory, and you suddenly discover with wisdom that the Bulldogs are worth supporting, and you whap your Bulldog support out there, and you're going to stick out, aren't you? Well, you see, in Christianity, when suddenly people declared themselves for Jesus Christ, they lost the support network around them. Because becoming a believer was such a radical thing to do that people moved you away from their network with you. And so it cost you. It cost you to make that decision. Often it cost you your friends. Sometimes it cost you your family. It cost you your social networks. And sometimes it cost you your businesses. And in fact, the only people you could rely upon was the other believers who'd make an equally sacrificial step by acknowledging Jesus Christ in their life. Which is why John says, listen, when the going's getting tough and people are telling you all sorts of lies, don't listen to them. Stick to the truth. Stick with what God's taught us and stick with each other. Because ultimately, you are important to one another because you reflect Jesus Christ. And today, we need to make that challenge to say, are the people and believers of Jesus Christ as important to us as anybody else in our lives? Sometimes even to the point of challenging our relationships with our immediate families and saying, where do we make those decisions? Next thing is, sadly, if we harbor an unforgiving spirit or an unloving spirit, ultimately, all you're going to do is harm yourself. Trust me, if you're actually grinding your teeth going, you know, oh, I hate that person three down from me in that row. Can't stand them. You know? Yeah, that's too many people know who we're talking about. But if you do, the only people you're hurting are yourselves. Because you're failing to let God's love come through your life. Here's a few phrases that we can find within the Word of God. We should wash one another's feet, recorded in John 13. We should prefer one another, according to Romans 12. We should be of the same mind. We shouldn't judge one another. We should receive one another. We should admonish one another. It's interesting, don't judge, but we should judge. You know, it's always good, context is king there. We should edify one another. Go on, give someone a compliment and tell them they've done something good. I mean, hey. We should bear with one another's burdens. And that's what saying, I'll pray for you means, and doing that. And then also saying, and how practically can I help you as well? Confessing your faults to one another, seeking forgiveness for your sins. Use hospitality one to another. In short, what it means to love another Christian means to treat them the way that God desires to treat them, and the way God does treat them. And that's our responsibility to carry that through. And trust me, when you get a community of faith which does that for one another, it starts to show. It starts to show that people are important, not just a Sunday morning. It starts to show that you'll catch up with each other during the week or stop and chat or find out what's going on. And you become stepping stones for the non-believers around because you say, actually, I'm blessed to be part of a community of faith and I know what's going on. I'm all for churches of different sizes. Strangely enough, because I pastor a smaller sized church, you'll not be surprised to figure out I quite like smaller sized churches because I believe there's an intimacy where you can get to know each other and you don't have to be lost in three or four hundreds. I've pastored those. They're just great. This is just where I'm at right now. As you spend time getting to know one another, you'll learn about one another's characters and you'll see how God has worked in each other's lives. And you'll go, oh, I'd never thought about that about God. Trust me, God is just eternal and he's incredible and he's way beyond us. And even though we're going to be spending eternity with him, we're still going to be spending going, oh, I'd never thought about God about that. All the time. So there's plenty to learn from one another because God is still revealing so much about himself. John then goes on in verses 12 to 14 and he gives this repetitive statements to children, to fathers, to young men, to children, to fathers, to young men. And some of the translations have then said to children, to parents and these sorts of things. But basically what he's saying is, you need to have worked up these sort of war medals, which says you were in this particular instance. So what they used to do is, if you were in a particular battle, they would give the unit some sort of citation. And so when you could see, you could say, oh, okay, you've been in that particular battle, you've been in that particular battle. Well, really what John is saying is, you've figured this out. You should be able to say with confidence, what I'm about to say is true in your life, that you've been forgiven on the account of name of Jesus Christ. So Christians, you should know your sins have been forgiven because of the name of Jesus Christ. And then he goes to say, you should know him who is from the beginning. So you walk up and you see this citation. Ah, that means you've understood that God is eternal and from the beginning and he loves you. Oh, yes. Figured that one out. I'm mature enough to know that. What's the next one? Ah, well, that says, I've overcome the evil one because of Jesus Christ. I know that the evil one has no authority or power. Ah, he roars a lot. He might physically be able to do things, but I realize he has no authority over me. He's just a liar, lies all the time. And so because I know that, got this little medal here, tells me I understand that one. I know this one, I know the Father. And then John thinks it's so important because John loves writing about this. He says it again, you know him who is from the beginning. John loves people to know that Jesus Christ was from the beginning, that God is eternal, he's infinite, and he's good. And then he says to the young man that you're strong and the word of God lives in you and you've overcome the evil one. Because not only would you know that we've overcome the evil one, we know it because we've overcome him with the word of God. It's not me. He's not scared of me. He's scared of the Spirit of God living in me when I obediently keep the scriptures before me and tell him to flee. And Satan does. Amen. And if we know this, we can have these little medals going, hey, yeah. I know that I've been saved on the account of the name of Jesus Christ. This one tells me I know who God is from the beginning. This one says I've overcome the evil one. And you could go on. These are basics of faith because orthodoxy, what we know, is being carried through with our orthopraxy, how we act. Why? Because we soak in the Lord. He moves on from 1 John 2 to 15 and 17, and he talks about spotting the rubbish, really. Don't love the world. Separate the world off from everything else. Spotting the dross, so to speak. There's a very famous statement, and for anybody who's in business, you should please take note. There was a company called Ratner's in the UK, and the CEO of Ratner's was asked one time, they sell jewelry and things like that. And he said, how can you sell all this stuff for a low price? Because you're selling cut glass sherry decanters complete with six glasses and a silver plate. And it's served for £4.95. How do you do it? And if you excuse the phrase, but I'm quoting him, he said, well, it's easy because it's crap. And he kind of like went, oh, no, that's what he'd said. And Ratner's just tanked. And it's a classic case of the whole of the thing just tanked. Why? Because he suddenly said to people, this is just rubbish. It's tat. It's complete waste of time. And he just said it on public TV. And the whole company just went down the toilet. Why? Because up until that point, people had been caught off guard by it. But when your CEO tells you it's rubbish, everyone goes, all right, I'm not buying that then. Can we tell the difference between the rubbish and the good stuff in life? Can we go, I'm not going to listen to you because you're giving me bad advice. Why? Because it goes against what God says. I am going to listen to you because I know your heart. I know you're trying to serve God and you're worthy to input into me. I'm not going to listen to the world despite what it says. I am going to listen to God. And you might think the world isn't saying much, but it is. It's saying everything you can do. It's telling you from how old the world is to how many genders there are in the world. That's the common one at the moment. All these different things are being defined, and we have to define them back and say what we believe through the Bible. What we believe marriage is about because of the Bible, not personal opinion. I can't just go, oh, I happen to like that style of marriage. You've got to say, it's because the Bible says this. You've got to be able to say to people, why do you think sexual relationships outside of marriage dishonor God? Why do you think you should keep sexual relationships with inside marriage? Why do you think marriage is between one man and one woman? Why do we believe there are two genders? These are all biblical statements which you can draw from Genesis. You can draw from various parts of Scripture to say we support these things. But you've got to understand them to be able to explain them. And you can refer back to them and you say, I believe God has revealed in his word, and then go quote his word and let them argue with the Bible, not you. Okay? Learn to discern the difference between the world and God's word. He then goes on to 18 to 27 and says, it warns us about the Antichrist. Now, everyone's terrified of the Antichrist, and you hear all sorts about the Antichrist this, the Antichrist that. And you know what he says? He says the Antichrist are those who've turned away from the gospel truth and are either leaving you directly or are causing you troubles whilst they're leaving. Which just goes to show church splits and problems started way earlier than you may think. And sadly, that's true. And so what we need to do is be firm about what we believe and have a constitution which says what we believe and have an agreement on what we believe and stick to that, because sadly, there's going to be plenty of people come away from it and say, I used to believe that, but I don't anymore. And then they'll go off on their own little tangent. And John writes and says, these are the people who are the Antichrist. Those are the ones who are going to cause you problems. Don't worry about the big guy who's eventually going to turn up and cause all sorts of major things that we read about in Revelation. Worry about these dudes. Keep an eye on them. Make sure you keep your head in the game and keep yourself focused on God's word. Make sure that your orthodoxy is strong and your orthopraxy demonstrates it. Can we be wise enough to not allow them to input into our life? Listen carefully. I don't mean don't ever speak to people again. I don't mean be isolationist. But you can speak to people without allowing them to input into your life. Okay? All sorts of people can say things to you, and you've got to say, is that person worthy of being able to speak into my life? And one of the key questions are they a believer in Jesus, and are they honoring God by what they're trying to say? So, 1 John 2 is encouraging, soak in the Lord. Seek out God's word. Make sure that you know your orthodoxy. Make sure it matches your actions, your orthopraxy. Make sure you are loving each other. Make sure you're keen and aware of what other people can bring. Make sure you're aware of what it's like to have the Antichrist around you. And be faithful, holding true to the tenets and bringing honor to God. Let's soak ourselves in the Lord and, like that tiny dinosaur, grow and grow and become and fulfill all that God desires us to be. Thank you.